Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and let us consider verse 12, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. 1 John 2, chapter 1 John 2, at verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And what a blessing that was, to have their sins forgiven. And what a blessing that is for us, if our sins have indeed been forgiven. He was writing to them as little children, as he spoke to them at the beginning of the chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now in the next verse, he writes unto fathers, young men, and little children. And evidently, he is there dividing those who would receive his letter. He was dividing them into various categories. Some who were little children or infants, and others who in varying degrees were more mature. Young men are distinguished from father. And so it is among the people of God. There are various levels of maturity. Some you might call infants, the others young men and women, and others again fathers and mothers, those who have most experience. But when he is saying in our text, I write unto you little children, it is understood that he is there speaking to all the children of God. Little children in verse 12 is a different word in Greek from the little children in verse 13. But what I want to try to do this evening is to focus on what is said here to the little children, to the children of God. And it's not little children they will be when they get to a better world. But we will focus on this. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. First, we will try to say something about their sins, your sins. Then second, that these sins were forgiven for the sake of God, for his name's sake. And then, in the third place, I want to say something about implications of that. He is writing to the little children, and there were implications of this statement, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. First then, your sins. Second, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And thirdly, some implications of this. First then, your sins. And there was once a child of God who was saying, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive. And you may well recognize that child of God is David, though many a one since then would find the language of David is very suitable for them to use to express that thought about themselves. There was never a time when they were pure and holy. The David is perfectly pure and perfectly holy now. And as he looked back to his sin, yes, a particular sin, but he thinks back to the source of sin, and that is he inherited it. As everyone has inherited sin, and as we have inherited it from Adam, it has come through all the generations. That means we are all afflicted with that disease. I, let us say, I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's it. That's how it is, and that is implications. That with what we are, that is, especially apart from grace, but there's sin in us all, that is not a just man on earth who does good, who only does good and does not sin. That means that the people of God are sinning. It shouldn't surprise us when we see shortcomings in the children of God. It should never be our thought, it should never be our reaction that we are surprised because somebody is imperfect. Oh, I didn't think they would say that. Now, that's not to suggest that we may push the matter too far. And certainly David sinned seriously, very seriously. You might say amazingly seriously. But you see, David's sin was followed by David's repentance. And Peter's sin was followed by his repentance. So, if there's sin and no repentance, then that's a bad sign, a very bad sign. And the people of God will be asking the Lord to keep them. And we should all be asking the Lord to keep us. And yes, they sin. And much or most of their sin is hidden from the eyes of others. But it's there in their hearts. And you see what John says in chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Any thought of perfection, any profession of perfection, even to oneself, that means that we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. The truth has not found a place in our hearts. There's something wrong. There's something far wrong. Something wrong with us when we sin. That's true. But there's something very far wrong if we would say, I am no sin. We're deceiving ourselves. And John goes on, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We make him a liar. Now that shows that there's something particularly serious here. That we're making God a liar if we say that we're not sinning. Well, what is sin? Well, sin is any want, any lack of conformity unto the law of God or transgression of it. Any lack of conformity. Now, that's enough for us to be going on with just now. Any lack of conformity. Any degree of coming short of the mark, the standard, any degree in which we come short, there's sin there. And we're looking at it a Sabbath or two ago, I think it was, in these terms, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And any coming short of that is sin. Any coming short of that. Do we love? Do any of us? Do you? Do I? Love the Lord of God with all our heart. You might say that's a high standard. Well, it is. But that's not the point. It's the standard. It's the standard that God has set for us. Do we then love the Lord our God with all our heart? Well, there's sin in us. And we need sin to be forgiven. Know therefore and see, said the Lord through Jeremiah, that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee. The fear of God, a sincere concern to keep the law of God, and to accept the standard that God has said, has set as absolute perfection. That's what the fear of God is. You can put it other ways. But it's a sincere concern to keep the law of God. Oh yes. We must always confess I have sinned. Always in this life. The saints in glory do not need to confess sin any longer. They're beyond that in the Lord's mercy. But you see, it's an evil thing and bitter. And many a one might say, oh, the bitterness of my sin. How sorry I am that I ever sinned. That I ever committed this particular sin. One would expect it to be. Whatever that might be. Oh, how sorry. How it pains me. It's a bitter thing. And the consequences of it are bitter. And the consequences of it in a lost eternity, if that individual will go on to consider that. The consequences of it in a lost eternity are bitter. Yes. It is an evil and a bitter thing. It is an evil and a bitter thing. You see, where there's true conviction of sin, it's not just. It's a terrible thing to have sinned because it causes this in my life and it threatens me with a lost eternity. But you see, it's a bitter thing. It's an evil thing to sin against God. There's sin in it. And sin is an evil thing. Sin is filthy. Sin is offensive. And that's the particular way we should look at it. The offensiveness of sin before God. Yes. And see this particular sin highlighted. At verse 22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. To deny that Jesus is the one sent by God to be the Savior of the world. Now, no doubt you could say that there are various ways of denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. Anointed to be the Savior of the world. That every one that doesn't believe in Christ as the Savior of the world is denying. In practice, that sinner, and that may be you. And it is you if you are not converted. If you are not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in effect denying that He is a Savior appointed for you. You don't need a Savior, perhaps you are saying. Or you don't really very much need a Savior. And if only you could try harder to avoid sin and to keep the law of God, all would be well. You wouldn't need any Savior. He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. Yes. And where do liars go? Oh, and repentant life go down to a lost eternity. They are unprofitable as far as the Lord and His cause is concerned in this world. Unprofitable before God. We are to worship the Lord our God and Him only to serve. And if we're not doing that, we're unprofitable. And what does it say in the Saviour's parable? Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what every sin deserves. Oh, think of it. Think of it in relation to yourself. And may the Holy Spirit apply the truth to our souls so that we would consider these things in a practical way. So that, in other words, we would seek the Lord when He may be found. Yes. So let us consider the second matter. He was writing unto these children, the children of God, because they were forgiven for His name's sake. Forgiven for His own sake. Not forgiven for themselves. Not forgiven for what they had done. But forgiven because of God and what He had done. You see, we can begin here with the giving of Christ by the Father, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There you have it. So that there might be salvation, and within that salvation that there might be forgiveness. The Father sent the Son, His own Son, His only begotten Son, His well-beloved Son. He sent Him to be a Savior. Oh, think of that. He made the provision. He devised the scheme of salvation. He sent His Son to work out salvation, to do all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes? So that sinners might be forgiven for His own sake. Not because of anything that we can do ourselves, though we must be doing. We're under command to do various things. We're commanded to believe the gospel. We're commanded to seek salvation. We're commanded to repent. We're commanded to love the Lord our God. And so on. And all our attempts to do so fall so far short because of the corruption of our souls that we can never earn salvation. We are, however much it might be against our own desires to think well of ourselves, still we must acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves. We want to think well of ourselves. There's people who do not want help in various situations. They're trying to do something and somebody well-meaning comes along and says, I'll help you with that. Oh no, I want to do this myself. There's a confidence there, a confidence that they could do what they want to do. Ah well. Is that what's been said to the Lord in connection with salvation? I'll do it myself and I will get the reward. I will save myself. I don't want the Lord's help. Well, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And where does that lead us to? Well, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that no doubt has a particular relevance to the little children. If any of them sin, when they are conscious of particular sin, they are not to despair. They are to engage an advocate with the Father, one who can represent them before the Father. The righteous one, Jesus Christ. Well, will we engage that advocate? That's what we should be thinking. I have sinned, and it is an evil and a bitter thing to sin against God. And there's the blackness of darkness forever before me. I'm in a fearful condition. And I cannot say myself, what then? Oh, there's an advocate. An advocate who appears continually before the Father. Are you willing to have him to be an advocate for you, to represent you in the court of heaven? And he's an altogether suitable advocate. And he's a tremendously able advocate. He has infinite ability. And he's been practicing his advocacy before God, particularly for these last 2,000 years nearly. Though in another sense, it goes back to the beginning, when he appeared before the Father on behalf of Adam and Eve. Yes, when he appeared before the Father then. But now you see, in the full sense, he is the mediator because he is the God-man. When he was acting in Old Testament times, it was on the basis of what he had still to do. But now, he is appearing before the Father as the advocate. And he is willing to be engaged by sinners everywhere. Willing to be engaged. He comes so very near to us. He has said this before us today. And sinners here in particular, those who are hearing, they are to engage, they are called to engage. Christ, you might say, is offering his services to each of us, offering to represent us before the Father. He's saying to each of us, I will go and represent you before the Father, sinner though you are. For, as the next verse goes on, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, certainly we must be careful. It's not for every individual that Christ died, and that verse is not saying so. But what it is saying is, he is an advocate for sinners everywhere, because he was a propitiation for sinners everywhere. A propitiation, as we noticed already today, a sacrifice to turn away the anger of God. God angry with the sinner every day because of sin. But you see, Christ said when he came into this world, said to his Father to turn the anger against himself for all the sinners that he was representing. He said, I have been appointed, thou hast appointed me. We entered into that covenant in all eternity, to put it like that. We entered into that covenant for all eternity, that I would come into the world to save sinners. So I am willing to take all that sin upon myself and to suffer all the consequences of it. I am willing to be a propitiation. Yes. I am willing to be a propitiation for the sins of many, that many. And they're all over the world. Yes. Not for us Jews only is what John is saying here. Not for the sins of us Jews, not only for that, by any means, but for sinners in all parts of the world. And it's not that we are to be able to say, I know that Christ died for me, therefore I may trust. It's this, Christ is offering himself to sinners, and whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will believe, now, Christ sent out his disciples to preach the gospel. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." He spoke of himself as a propitiation. He spoke of himself as the one who suffered and died. Yes. And he said, "Repentance and remission of sins are to be preached in my name among all nations." Yes, it's to be preached so that sinners may believe. And it's in God's providence that the preaching of the gospel began in Hamath. And it's in God's kind providence also that the preaching of the gospel is continuing in Hamath. That means there's hope for all of you here, all of us here. There's hope for us in spite of sin. Yes, to preach repentance of sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To preach repentance, that we're to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. Yes. But as Paul put it, as he went out preaching the gospel with divine commission, yes, to him, that is to Christ, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, notice that, through him, through himself was proclaimed, you might say, it's his name. He's made known as this, under this name, for instance, Savior. Through him is made known that is this, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Yes. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Let no one say, if it wasn't for such and such a sin, then I could believe that all will be well. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, even from the sin of unbelief. Or you might have expected me to say the sin of murder, the sin of adultery. That would be true. I didn't say that. And I didn't say that for scriptural reason. The blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ is the one who died. He cleanses sinners from all sin. So it makes sense to go to him, doesn't it? We're to believe in him. We're to trust in him. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. Whosoever believes in it, as we found Paul preaching, will receive remission or forgiveness of sin. Oh, look to him this evening. Oh, take him seriously when he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." That's what he's saying. He's saying it to everyone who hears the gospel. Not just some people. Everyone. Look unto me. He's saying that to you. He's saying it to everyone. Oh, will you not believe that the way that Christ is speaking. You do not see Christ here. I do not see Christ with the eye of my body. I'm not hearing his human voice. But you see, he commissioned these disciples to be his ambassadors, to go and speak instead of him, in a sense, instead of him. And yet, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. In effect, it is just as if Christ himself was speaking. You can't say, "Oh, it was just a man that was telling me that." It was just a man that was quoting from Scripture. Oh no, there is a man. And yes, he is quoting from Scripture. And we should be very careful about saying anything careless or irreverent or even mildly irreverent about the Scripture. That's how Christ communicates with us. Applying the words of Scripture with power. Oh, what a blessing that would be for yourself and myself this evening. If the Holy Spirit would apply the words of Christ to our soul. Yes. Now, what I want to say too, in relation to what I've said already, the fearful sin of rejecting Christ speaking to us in the gospel. The fearful sin of it. It's not whether it's a good preacher or a poor preacher. It's not whether it's an experienced man or one that has otherwise. The thing is this. Who has sent that man? Who ultimately is speaking? Who is saying? Who really is saying? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. It's Christ himself. And just as we will have to do with him at last when we pass into the eternal world, when we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So you see, we are in a sense face to face before the Savior now. He is speaking. He gives us authority to what is spoken in his name in this world of ours. He is giving us authority, we might say, to what has been spoken here this evening. Christ's authority. Think of that. Christ's authority, you see, as far as you are concerned yourself, that Christ has said this to you this evening with all the divine authority that is his. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look unto me. Yes. Now, in connection with that, let me draw this to your attention from verse 9 in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, now, there's something unspoken there. There's something else implied there. If we confess, as we look to him by faith. That's it. The faith and the confession must go together. It's in relation to the command to look to Christ that we are to confess our sins. And we are to have a hatred for our sin. We are to be turning from our sin. Yes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. You see, that's the wonder of it. Faithful and just to confess, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. In other words, to save us. Yes. Oh, he will not be unfaithful to his promise. If you have looked to him, or if you will look to him, if you will look to him now, he is faithful to his own word. He is righteous. He will do it righteously. He will righteously forgive your sins and cleanse you from all your iniquity. Yes, he will not go back on his word. And we are to trust. We are to trust him in relation to his word, in relation to what he is saying. Yes, and we are to pray. And let us pray looking unto Jesus. Let us pray with this on our minds that it's all for Jesus' sake that it can be done. And to say, to speak in these words, for Jesus' sake, well, what I'm going to say is from Psalm 25, where we were singing, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Now there's faith and repentance there. The reference to iniquity is great, very great. "And pardon mine iniquity." Oh, if we could get beyond words, as it were. Not leaving words behind, but to have something more. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died, the one who suffered even unto death, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes. "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Now, you see, one thing I am trying to stress is that it is for Christ's sake, or for God's sake. For God's sake. Now, we've got a picture of this in the wilderness, in terms of Israel's sin and God's dealing with them. And we're told that he saved Israel for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He saved Israel for the sake of his name, that he might be glorified, in other words. And it is so that in the salvation of every sinner, that God takes glory to himself. And when we see a sinner convert, we are to say, there's another exercise of his mighty power. He delivered Israel in the wilderness from all the dangers he could have sent them into because of their sins by way of punishment. But for his name's sake, for his own honor, for his own glory, he delivered. And that's how it is. God delivering sinners. As time passes on from generation to generation, and God is forgiving the sinners of those whom he brings to believe in him. Yes. And God is taking glory to himself in these things. God taking glory to himself. Oh, let us then pray. "For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Yes, your sins are forgiven you. And Paul puts it the other way round, so to speak. "There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is no condemnation. There is no sin, as it were, left. All is forgiven. So there's no punishment. Oh, that's wonderful. Everything is wonderful here, of course. Yes, everything is wonderful. But that is wonderful. No condemnation. I spoke about the evil and the bitterness of sin. I spoke about the unprofitable servant being cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But ah, this, he saves, he forgives for the sake of his name, that he might be glorified. And it's all and only because of what Christ has done. No condemnation, but notice this, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who live a godly life. That's the evidence. And of course, it's the Lord that sees the heart. We have very little understanding. But you see, the Lord sees the heart. And ah, what a great matter. No condemnation. Little children, I write unto you, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He is writing to them. So thirdly, we'll try to identify some of the implications, particularly from the chapter and a little bit further. Well, first of all, as he has said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Your sins are forgiven, so don't go on sinning. Be afraid to sin any further. Not so much for the consequences, but because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Oh, will you not? Can we not hear John say, will you not put a restraint in your sin? Will you not, in dependence on divine grace, stop sinning? Will you not seek to avoid sin? Will you not cry out for the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul, that you might not sin? Yes. Now, in connection with that, what we read further is this, at verse 15, love not the world. That's the things of this life apart from God. Now we can have God's blessing with the things of this world. We need our food, for instance. But we're not to eat our food apart from acknowledging God. Maybe many a thing in this world, and we cannot acknowledge God in connection with it. We've got a sense that this is not godly. Well, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. You see, it's loving these things away from God and apart from God. Loving these things apart from God. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. Everything, you see, apart from God, that's the thing. It's of the world. That's what we're to keep from. Is there a blessing? Is it something with which we can glorify God? The entertainments of this world, for instance. And you can specify them yourselves. They're of the world. They're not from the Father. And John does give us some specification. The lust of the flesh. The desires of our fallen nature, the sinful desires of our fallen nature, the lust of the eyes, and what we're seeing, for that matter, the lust of our ears, the things of this world, what's apart from God, and there's the pride of life. Living life with independence upon ourselves, proudly rejecting God and his revelation and his ways. It's of the world. It's not of the Father. And the world passeth away, and the last thereof. Yes. Oh, when life comes to an end, and the sinner passes into eternity, and there's nothing to desire. He has nothing left to desire. On the other hand, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? Well, there's this in it, your sanctification. Now, These things I write unto you, says John. And one great purpose of this epistle is so that believers might know that they are believers, that they have passed from death unto life. Now, notice it at verse 3 just now. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And it's not so much that you could take off various commandments and say, I do not sin against these. It's more this, that we have a heart desire to keep these commandments, that we would be concerned about keeping God's commandments from our hearts. Not just outward things in a limited way, and perhaps become very impressed with how well we're doing. Ah, well, perhaps the next thing will be a temptation, and we'll find out that we're not as holy as we thought we were, if that's what we're depending. But hereby do we know that we know, if we are keeping his commandments. He that saith, I know him, that's the other side. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Yes, it may be a matter of deceiving oneself, but that comes within the context of what John is saying here. But he gives a particular example at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. The Savior speaks of anger as a sin against the against the sixth commandment. It's a murder of one's brother. Now, bearing in mind the imperfection that there is in this world, and bearing in mind too how people may misread the intentions and motivation of others, yet still he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. But he that abideth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, as John comes back to that, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes, the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance. We might well ask the Lord to deliver us from these things. And even, John even says this, he that saith he abideth in him, to abide in God, having come into the family of God, having come to be united to God, then he will continue. But he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, even as Christ walked. That's the example. Oh, what a standard that is. What a standard of love to our brother that is. That is so. But oh, we are to look for grace, and we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we might go on. And notice this at the beginning of the following chapter. The love of the Father is that we should be called the sons of God or the little children. And he goes on, beloved, now are we the sons of God. There's a great privilege. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Christ will appear the second time, When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, we shall see him as he is. The blessedness of heaven, when sin has passed away and even faith has passed away. And if faith has passed away, then it's something better that replaces it. Faith is receiving the testimony of God. What we cannot see, but it we're told about. And faith receives that. And that's not necessary in heaven. There's something better to see Christ face to face. Yes. Oh, the blessedness of heaven. And if we are to reach heaven, then this must be true. Our sins forgiven for his name's sake. Our sins forgiven. How can that? Oh, for Jesus' sake. That's it. For the sake of the one who died. That's it. And receiving Christ by faith. Oh, how vital that is. Otherwise, it'll be a lost eternity. But let us look to Christ. There's all these implications. And you can read through the passage again. And you may notice more things than I have time to go over. But, you see, the first thing is to be found in Christ. Not having our own righteousness. And you see, whether it's that desire, there you have an indication of having passed from death unto life. And may the Lord bless his word to us all.